Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 this morning, if you'll find your place there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Appreciate the young people singing for us and pray for them as they get ready for youth camp in a couple of weeks, and that the Lord will use them there, and they'll be singing some. Some of the guys will be preaching, and we're looking forward to both of the camps and youth conference and everything going on this summer. So now I said that 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you'll find your place there. I told you that young lady's name, but I did not do that in order for you to go to Dairy Queen and tell her how it is. My name is the one on the church, and I didn't return the call to the person. I'm just warning you, because that really is a fear of mine, that in a small town, they find out what church you go to, and they happen to be the cook, and you're going to have a new ingredient in your cheeseburger. And so I would lift the bun and look, and I know the owner. The owner's a Christian man. And so I don't expect that there'll be trouble. But don't take your kids to Dairy Queen and say, look, look, look. Because my first thought on the young lady on the Facebook issue, when I saw her profile, I thought, well, she needs the Lord is what she needs. And it's very obvious. You say, well, that's why we all just all love. No, people need to know what sin is. And you don't get saved till you realize you're a sinner on your way to hell in the first place. And we've got to stop this cowardice stuff. I don't think you ought to just walk around offending everybody over everything. But I'll just tell you right now, this world's going crazy. And I don't think we have any cross-dressers in here, at least I hope not. I don't know what you do in the privacy of your home, but hopefully you don't do that either. But I like what one fella said. If I catch you in the bathroom as a man with my wife or daughter, I'll get out of jail before you get out of the hospital. And so you say, well, you're not that big and tough of a guy. I'm not. But I'll bring my brothers with me, Smith and Wesson. And so anyhow, all right, it's just a sickening world we live in today. It's all because of sin. But thank the Lord, we're waiting on the rapture. And last Sunday morning, we began to preach on end times. We're going to preach on end times throughout the summer on Sunday mornings. We're in the second part of probably at least three messages on the rapture. So let's stand together in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I want to preach. I don't want to get boring and just teach, but there'll be a little bit of teach, preach involved in the message here today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, which with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." I want to preach again today, this morning, on the rapture. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time? Holy Spirit of God, would you meet with us? Would you teach us this morning from the Word of God? Teach us Bible truth, Bible doctrine concerning the rapture. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that through what Brother Lowry preached on and the invitation he gave during the Sunday school hour, and what we'll do today, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, they'll not leave here lost without Christ. I pray they'll be saved today. I pray that Christians will be strengthened and draw closer to you. Help us, I pray. Encourage the heart as we see that the rapture is very near. Blessed, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. You know, I heard someone say one time, I heard a preacher say, you know, the Christian life really is pretty simple when it all boils down to it. If you stay in church any amount of time at all, you'll hear a preacher preach on four or five basic themes, and we may go teach on different topics in the Bible. When it comes to your Christian life, it's pretty basic, and we see it right here in our text today. First of all, God wants you to be saved. We see that in verse number 5. The Bible says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." If you were here Wednesday night, Paul told the church at Thessalonica right there, you know what manner of men We were among you. If you were here Wednesday night as we're preaching through Proverbs, you remember us talking about how your testimony has to back up your gospel message. And folks want to know that God's made a change in your life before they really want to hear about this God you serve and this Jesus that saved you. And Paul said here, and I like the words used in that verse, he used the word gospel. Uses the word power, because as he said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But he uses gospel and power and Holy Ghost and assurance. And friend, I'm glad that that describes my salvation. That when I got saved, it's because the Spirit of God was knocking at my heart's door. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I got adopted into the family of God. And I'm safe. I'm not only saved, but I'm safe forevermore. And I have the assurance of my salvation. Because the Bible tells us that if we know the Lord as Savior, one day we get a home in heaven. So the first step is God wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then in verse number 6, we see that God desires for every born-again Christian to be learning and growing in the Lord. Brother Dr. Bob Smith, pastor, he'll be here in a couple of weeks, few weeks, but most of you know Dr. Bob Smith. And he taught me in Bible college and was a great mentor, taught me homiletics, the science, the art of preaching in Bible college. And he always said this, he said, you're either learning, you're either growing or you're dying. You're either growing or you're dying in your Christian life. And God's desire is for us to learn and to grow. The Bible says in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. All right, so God wants everyone in here to be saved. He wants you to be learning and growing. And then thirdly, we see in our text there that God wants us to be an example and to teach others. The Bible says in verse 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be sitting in church and reading your Bible and sitting in Sunday school and learning and growing in the Lord. And He wants you to be an example to younger Christians and to be teaching other people. And then here it is in verse number 8. God wants for every Christian to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in verse 8 it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. We had someone here, Brother Mark. Now, I was thinking, who was that? Brother Mark, out of sight, out of mind, right? That's what Kylie says, out of sight, out of mind. He's back in Wisconsin now, eating his cheese, talking about what flavor of cheese he likes. But when Brother Mark was preaching the other day, he reminded us of that responsibility to preach the gospel and to get it out there. But he says here in verse number 8 that a Christian's responsibility is to spread the gospel. And then in verse number 9, he shows us that God wants us to faithfully serve Him with our life. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So it's pretty basic to Christian life. Now, yeah, we have some battles and we have some fights, and I know that in our flesh dwells no good thing, and we all have our different weaknesses and our strengths. But if you want to know the very basics in your life, God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be learning and growing as a Christian. He wants you to begin to, as you grow, to set the example for other Christians. He wants you to teach other Christians how to walk faithfully, how to live for God. He wants all of us spreading the gospel everywhere that we can, and He wants us to faithfully serve God with our life. Some of us are more faithful to our jobs than we are to the God that saved us. And then there's one more step here. This is the one we're talking about. He wants us in verse number 10, as we're serving Him, as we're spreading the gospel, as we're teaching others and setting the example, as we're learning and growing ourselves, He says, I want you to keep an eye on the sky for my return. The Bible says in verse number 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, we already saw last week how that in Acts chapter number 1, God does not expect us as Christians to just sit there and stare at the sky all day. What are you doing, honey? Just waiting on Jesus. Now, He wants us to look on the fields. They're white already unto harvest. And He wants us to have our eyes on the Word of God. And yes, looking unto Jesus, keeping our eyes on Christ. But He says, hey, when you're watching Fox News, which is worse than just about any news program right now, but when you're watching Fox or CNN, and you hear about planes blowing up, and you hear about Muslims blowing up other people, and you hear about Bruce Jenner looking like a woman, and you think, man, this is sick. He says, hey, just keep on watching the sky because I'm coming back at any minute. We saw last week how that Jesus Himself and the angels and the Scriptures declared that Jesus would come back one day for His own. We learned from the Bible that last week that His return would be unpredictable. Now that's simple, but just in case anyone thinks that somehow some preacher on TV could tell you that Jesus is coming back in 2025, that's a lie straight out of hell, because the Bible said that at the day and hour knoweth no man but my Father which is in heaven. It's unpredictable. We learned last week from the Word of God that the rapture, the return of Christ for His saints would be unannounced. There's not going to be an email sent to you. There's not going to be some different color sky that morning. There's going to be no way of knowing until the trumpet sounds. And then we saw last week how that the rapture would be unrecognizable to those who have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, when the rapture takes place and you think, well, I watched a movie one time where a guy was sitting in church and he knew he needed to get saved, but he didn't get saved. And then the rapture took place and his family was gone. He knew immediately what happened. He ran down to the church, fell at the altar, got saved, had to endure the tribulation period, but he got to go to heaven. That is a lie. That's not biblical. Because the Bible says if you have pleasure in unrighteousness and you reject the truth so you can live the party life with your buddies, when the rapture takes place, God will send you strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. And whatever lie they come up with to say why so many people disappeared, the Bible said even those who have heard about the rapture are going to believe that lie. Hey, you don't want to chance this thing and wait, and then all of a sudden, it's not like going out to DFW and they tell you your plane's leaving at 3. And you get there right before 3 or in time to go through security and all, and then it's delayed a little bit, and so you're like, okay, well, at least we're here and we're safe. No, friend, the Bible says in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that's not even a blink of an eye, just a twinkle of an eye, we shall be changed. That means a rapture is going to take place just like that. I like what the songwriter wrote, Jim Hill. I think we may have sang this earlier. Forgive me, but my mind's crowded. I think we may have sang this earlier, but I believe, Sarah, we sang this yesterday at the funeral. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Friend, this world today is filled with scoffers, just like the Bible said they would over in 2 Peter. And He said they'll come and they'll say, where's the promise of His coming? We've heard this all of our life. And He said, the day the Lord will come. He said, the reason Jesus hadn't come back is because, He said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said, the reason the Lord hadn't come back yet is He wants one more person to get saved, one more soul to have a chance. And friend, this morning may be the final chance that God gives you before He comes back or before He takes your life away from you. Maybe your last chance to be saved. What a wonderful day it is going to be when Jesus calls us home. I kind of feel like Job when all of his friends were mocking him and judging him. I kind of think about that when I think about the world today and how they have this picture of Christianity and they mock Christianity. And somehow we're the bad ones, the Hollywood freaks that get married every other year and shack up with everybody. They praise them on the talk shows, but you get a couple that's been married 50 years and they got married before they had kids and they did it right. All of a sudden they're freaks and they're nuts and they're hateful. And I feel like Job, one of these days we're going to go to heaven and just look back down to earth, say what Job said to those friends. Hey, mock on. Just mock on now. And Job said to his friends, I got something to say. And when I'm done, he said, mock on. Keep talking all you want. And friend, one day when Jesus takes us out of here, the world can say what it wants. We're gone. We're gone. Thank the Lord for the rapture. That's the time when we're relocated from this old sinful world. Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, 7 years ago, we fought the alcohol battle in this town. And there's no doubt there was maybe a handful in here that maybe your mindset was, oh, we shouldn't do that. Friend, it's done nothing but cause this town to spiral downward in every way. And we fought that battle then. And they were writing stuff then saying, why don't you just stay cloistered? I had to look it up. Like, cloistered? Is that like an oyster? Or what's a cloister? I didn't even know it. Man, I've had like 7 or 8 years of college. I still didn't know what cloister. I had to look it up. And it meant going and kind of like staying in a convent and saying, you all go and stay in one place. And they had written that in the paper because they didn't like the flyers that we were passing out about that alcohol stuff. Hey, I got news for you. One day we are going to be relocated. One day we are going to be taken out of this little sinful world. We're going to be reclothed with sinless flesh. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. We have no idea what that's like, but isn't that going to be wonderful one day when we have no more temptations in this old flesh? We have no more weaknesses. Hey, we're going to be reunited with friends and family one day. Remember when David's child died and he was fasting while his child was sick and said, God, save his life. And God chose not to save his life. And David got up, took a shower and cleaned up, went and had a meal. And his fellow said, I don't understand. Why, how, your son died, now all of a sudden you're going on with life. He said, I'm going on with life because he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And you know what the rapture is? It's not only a time when we're relocated from this old sinful world, reclothed with sinless flesh, but we'll be reunited with friends and family. And we saw last week, 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't even have to wait till we get to heaven. We're going to meet them together in the clouds. One of these days, the rapture is going to take place and we're going to be removed from sorrows, pain, and heartache. The Bible says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Oh, there have been so many songs written about it, but nothing's better than the Bible itself. And the Bible says, one of these days in heaven, there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Brother Cook, I remember when you landed that tractor on you out there mowing at your house, and that affected you probably the rest of your life. That's affected you. Hard-working man. I'm just 41 years old, but I'm learning that in your 40s, Brother Richard, you can't do what you could do in your mid-30s. And my brother Shane's 2 years older than me, and he told me a couple years ago, he said, I'm just telling you, when you hit 40. And he went into descriptions I'll not describe in front of everybody here this morning. But he said, I'm just telling you, man, when you hit 40, it's just, I was like, nah, man, you just can't handle it. Yeah. Thank God one day we'll have no more sorrow, no more pain, no more heartache, no more having to say goodbye, no more having to bury loved ones. One of these days, rapture is going to take place, and it's going to be a time when we recognize our Savior's face. The Bible says that we shall see Him as He is. And by the way, it doesn't just say that. It says that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, all we're waiting for is that trumpet to sound. You heard the story before this happened before. A preacher was preaching on the rapture one day, and he had someone standing back in the foyer with a trumpet. And he did. He blew the... And man, I bet you folks died of a heart attack right there in the pew. I've heard guys, Brother Cecil Ballard will be with us in October, September, October, somewhere in there. I've heard him. I've heard Brother Mike Ray. I've heard guys tell this story about being in Bible college. And, you know, in Bible college, guys will fall asleep and tend to fall asleep. And they said one of their buddies fell asleep in class one day. And they all got up quietly and walked out, left their coats and their shoes and things laying there on the table. And they turned the light out. And, man, he got up and thought the rapture had taken place. Some of y'all, rapture's going to take place one day while Sunday school is going on. And you're saved, but I think God's going to come back for a second round. He's just going to let you sweat it for about 10 or 15 minutes because you're still laid up in bed. And God's going to say, just watch what happens here. Get out of bed at 5 and 6 in the morning during the week. We can't get up at 9 and 10. Yeah. So the question is this. How do we know that the rapture's next? Let me give you several thoughts because We talked about the rapture last week and kind of, all right, we're not going to see any signs. No one's going to announce it. And I can't sit here and deny Christ so I can live my party life and think that somehow afterwards I'll have Bible knowledge. We already know that's not going to happen. So how do we know? Preacher, there's so many things. This world, human beings have been around 6,000 years. How do we know that is the only thing we're waiting on? Well, these are very basic. And I want to give you this thought. Quit tearing up that card there. Just set it beside you. Don't tear it up. Okay? All right? The question is, how do we know that the rapture is next? How do we know that it's near? I want to go down a checklist, and I'm going to do this rather quickly so I can get you out of here this morning. But I want to go down a checklist. These are pretty basic, but they're not for those who have never heard it or don't understand it. Number one is this. We can understand from the Scripture that we're living in the last days. We understand from the Word of God that we're living in the last days. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers." I'll leave off reading there. And that said, that in the last days. Now, your answer may be, well, preacher, haven't those kind of sins been around forever? And yes, they have. Haven't they been disobedient to parents since way back in the days of Genesis and Jacob and Esau and Isaac and the way they treated him? And yes, all that's been around. So how do we know that this is the last days if those sins were happening even way back in the early days? Well, the Bible gives us one more scripture to even clarify what the last days are. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, many manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," hear me now, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." We can understand from the Bible, from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, that you and I are living in the last days, because the Bible says that the last days officially began with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher talked about it earlier, how the old calendar from 4000 B.C. all the way up to right at 0 A.D. B.C. was before Christ. A.D. is Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. When Jesus Christ was born, that began what's known as the last days. Because the Bible said that in the last days, God would speak to us through His Son or by His Son. And that began 2016-ish years ago. Now, if the last days began over 2,000 years ago, you've got to think we're on the final home stretch now. Now, be careful about how you interpret your Bible, and we'll talk more about that as we get into the tribulation period. But I had a student at Bible college the other day, just a few weeks ago. He said, "You know, I was thinking, you know, one day with the Lord says 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's what the Bible says in the book of James. Yes, that's what the Bible says." He said, "So I was thinking, you know, Jesus was 3 days and three nights," Bible college students. "Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, but he was 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And so, you know, 3 days, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here. I wonder if Jesus is not coming back in another 1,000 years. I said, I was just standing there, and I'm letting him talk, and I just, you know, you want to be professional as a professor. And I said, "That's stupid." Just like that. I said, "Man, that is dumb." And he said, he kind of grinned. He knew it was dumb. He said, "Well, just kind of putting two and two together." I said, "Man, don't put two and two together. Don't put something there that's not there." We don't know if the rapture is going to take place this year, in 10 years, in 20 years. We don't know if it's going to take place in 500 years. We just know from the Word of God we are living in the last days. The Bible makes that very clear. Now, if the last days began 2,000 years ago, you got to think we're getting close now. So there's a checklist. Check number one, we're living in the last days. Secondly, we know from Scripture, and I know this is going to sound basic to someone been saved a while, but we know from the Word of God, and by the way, that's how you figure out the timing of things is from the Bible, not from some man's book, not from a movie, not from your own thinking. "Well, I've been thinking this week about how them days add up, and you know, if this were to that and that and that," so you're God? Because Jesus said, "No man knows when rapture is going to take place except my Father, which is in heaven." We can understand from scriptures that we're living in the last days, but also we know from scripture that the rapture takes place after Jesus comes to earth and goes back to heaven the first time. Now you say, well, that sounds simple. That would not have sounded simple 2,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago, back in the old days, when Noah was preaching, or Moses was preaching, or Abraham was preaching, or Jeremiah was preaching. Remember we looked in Job last week, the oldest book, thought to be the oldest book in the Bible? And Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the last day shall stand upon the earth. When those guys were preaching, hey, Jesus is coming back one day. What folks would say is, what Jesus? He hasn't even come the first time. Do you know that most Jews, they believe in the Messiah, and they believe the Messiah is going to come, the anointed one, the Christ, but they do not believe the Messiah has come yet. That's their problem. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They don't believe that Jesus from 2,000 years ago, oh, they'll let you go see all of the sites in Israel. There's tourism dollars involved, but they don't believe in that Savior at that Calvary's mountain. There's a cemetery there. There's a radio tower there. There's a bus stop, a bus parking lot at the bottom of Golgotha's Hill. I've been there because they don't believe in that Jesus was their Savior. But we do. We believe the Bible, and we know that the rapture cannot take place until Jesus comes the first time. All right, be sure, kids, be sure you're not writing notes or playing on phones or whatever. Some of you, you're just, bam, right down like that, and we're not reading anything right now. And I've heard some kids have been passing some notes and all and playing with phones in church. Don't do that. All right, you're too old for that kind of stuff. You're in church. Hey, you ought to know what the Bible, that's the problem. We've got a generation that knows nothing today about anything, and they think, aren't we just all supposed to love? You need to know your Bible. Now, the Bible says that in the last days, Jesus would come. And then also that Jesus would have to come and go back to heaven the first time. And we saw that last week, Acts chapter number 1, where Jesus went back to heaven in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. All right? So, check number one, we're living in the last days, because God sent his Son, Jesus, in the last days. Check number two is that Jesus has to come to earth the first time and go back to heaven before he comes back to earth or back into the clouds at the rapture the second time. Now, again, are you following me? Over 2,000 years ago, they could have said, oh, man, that rapture ain't never going to take place. He hasn't even come the first time. That you and I, the only way we're even saved is we believe in a resurrected Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we know, we didn't see it. And we can go to Israel, we can look at a place that looks like the place of the skull, and that could not even be the place. But you know what, I don't care if it's a mountain, I don't care if that tomb is his empty tomb. I know there's an empty tomb somewhere. I know there was a cross somewhere where Jesus Christ in Jerusalem died for my sins. So I know I'm closer to the rapture than they were 4,000 years ago, because check number two, Jesus has already come the first time. Thirdly, we know from the Word of God that the rapture takes place after the church age. All right, now, from the time the children of Israel received the Ten Commandments to the time that Christ came to earth was known as the age of the law. The age of the law. Now, Jesus said that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. The Bible tells us many places that the law points men to Christ. Paul said, the law was my schoolmaster, which led me to Christ, my teacher. In other words, let's take the simple law, the Ten Commandments. And we refer to the Bible as the law of the Lord, the law of God. But let's take the Ten Commandments. You say, well, I'm good enough. I think I'll get to heaven. I don't act like the guy on the news. And the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not steal. And you never took a cookie out of the cookie jar when you were a kid? Honor thy father and thy mother. You never threw your sippy cup at your daddy whenever you were a year old, 2 years old? But guess what? You did. You did. And then we realize, oh, wait a minute, I am a sinner. Maybe not in my eyes, but I'm a sinner in God's eyes. I need to be saved. How can I be saved? And we start trying to find that peace with God. And then we found out that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends at Christ. So he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. But back in those days was the age of the law. Then in the Bible tells us that in the book of John, John 1 tells us that Jesus came to earth full of grace and truth. When Jesus came to earth, it began the dispensation that we live in today that's known as the age of grace. The age of grace. I don't have time to pursue this, but folks, the age of grace versus the age of law does not mean you have a license to sin. The Bible says only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Jesus, many times there in the Gospels, would say something like this. He would say, I can't give it to you word for word, but he'd say, you've heard this been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, if you listen to this church crowd today, they'll say this, we're in the age of grace, and so, you know, if you cheat on your spouse, it's okay, because we're not supposed to judge one another. Jesus said, hey, you've heard this been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Age of the law, stoning. But I say unto you, that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. He didn't destroy the law. He strengthened the law. You say, well, what the point is the age of grace? I tell you, thank God for this, or none of us would be here today. Let me tell you the point of the age of grace. The age of the law is, stand up, Trent, stand up. The age of the law is a mom and dad bring their son to the elders of the city, and our son won't obey us. Read your Bible, and they would stone him to death. When you get stoned to death, no, you don't, do you? All right, have a seat then before I find a rock. Somebody taken in adultery. Remember in John 8 where they brought that woman? We found her taken in adultery. They wanted to stone her. You know what grace means? We don't have to die. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The age of the law was, hey, you aching. You and your family are going to die because of your sin. Hey, the age of grace is, thank God that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And sometimes I act like a knucklehead and I do things that I shouldn't do. But thank God we don't have to get up in front of the church and be stoned to death. I'll never forget when I was a kid, I was in a junior boys class and had a Sunday school teacher. And this guy just had a dumb moment. Because he decided a junior boys class, Brother Orms, was going to take... we were going to take plastic spoons and we were going to take rocks and we were going to have a lesson on stoning somebody. Junior boys class. You don't do that. Thank God for grace. It means you don't have to die. It means Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. But that is not a license to sin. He came to earth. When Jesus came to earth, it began the dispensation known as the age of grace. It's also known as the church age because Jesus started the first ever New Testament Bible-believing church, Baptist church, in Jerusalem. Now, after the church age, so we're in the church age today. After the church age is going to be the 7-year tribulation period. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. We know that the tribulation period will not and cannot begin until the church is taken out of the way. If you paid attention to our text, the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's not just hell. Friend, if you read the book of Revelation, and we'll see this down the road, you count up how many times you read about the wrath of God being poured out on this old wicked, God-hating, Christ-denying, sinful world. It's going to get ugly during the tribulation period. The wrath to come, the tribulation period. We know the Word of God that the rapture takes place after the church age. In Revelation, we read about end times, the study of end times. The fancy word is eschatology. The first activity that we read about is activity within local churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. In Revelation 4:1, we read it last week, all of a sudden, it pictures John being raptured into heaven. And he sees a multitude of believers before the Lord. And you don't hear anything about the church again in the sense of it being here on earth. And then in chapter number 6 of Revelation, the tribulation period begins. And I want you to know again, the rapture takes place before the tribulation period starts. We're not going through some of it, half of it, all of it. We're going through none of it. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, And verse number 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're going to be taken out of this whole world first. In the Bible, Lot in the Old Testament was a picture of Christians being taken out before God's wrath was poured out. Noah was a picture of God's people being protected before God's wrath was poured out. I know the world looks scary today. And I believe we are approaching the end. But we are not in, and we will not endure 1 second of the tribulation period. If you'll be faithful this summer, you'll find out that what you see on TV ain't even close. Not even close to what this world's going to see when God, that God of love, pours His wrath out and His long-suffering and His patience is over with. Well, let me give you one last thought here. We know from Scripture that the rapture is near because of what is currently happening with the Jewish people. Have you ever thought about the fact that Israel is just about 50 or so miles wide and just about 200 or so miles long? It's a little bitty place. And yet everybody wants to wipe it off the face of the map. You say, why is that? Because that's where it all began and that's where it's all going to end one day. I've never thought that Iran or anybody will ever be able to nuke Israel because Jesus Christ one day after the tribulation when we come back with Him is going to plant His foot on the Mount of Olives. That doesn't worry me, any kind of nuclear something happening to the country of Israel. God's always protected Israel. He's always protected His people. Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 23 and verse number 1, and you may get bored with these facts, but just hang in there for a few minutes and we'll be done. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock. Now, prophecy in your Bible has a primary interpretation and a secondary interpretation. Meaning in those days, Jeremiah is preaching to the people in those days about the fact that they were in bondage and what God would do for them or to them or whatever. But then also it points to the end times. And that's what we're reading about here. He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds and they shall be fruitful and increase. Now, I don't have time to read the rest of the scripture there, but it's talking about God gathering the people of Israel home to Israel. And we know because of the text there, as you read on, you'll find out later on, you'll see the 1,000-year reign of Christ setting up there in that chapter. And we'll see that down the road. Now listen to me just for a couple of moments. In 722 B.C., just a little over 700 years before Jesus came to earth, so that was 2,738 years ago, Israel was a divided nation, kind of like America during the Civil War, the North and the South. You had Israel, that was the name of the northern kingdom. Judah was the name of the southern kingdom. They were a divided people, but they were still a people, and they were still a country in 722 B.C. But something happened in that year. The Assyrians defeated that northern kingdom of Israel, and the Jews were spread out all over the world. They were taken into bondage. Assyria was a horrible... Jonah had to go preach to Nineveh, and he didn't want to. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were horrible enemies of the people of God. That's why Jonah didn't want to go preach to them. That's why he got so stinking mad when they got right with God. But then the book of Nahum in the Bible, God poured His wrath out upon Nineveh when you read it. Well, those were the Assyrians. And the Assyrians came in, and they took the northern part of Israel and took him captive. And that group, the northern tribes of Israel, there were 10 of them, they never have again returned to Israel. Since that time, over 2,500 years ago, they have never, ever returned to Israel. Well, the southern kingdom there, the southern kingdom of Judah, in 586 B.C., this would sound a little more familiar to you, because if you missed the Assyrian stories in the Bible, you would know the stories of Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther. You would know the stories of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Esther and all of those folks. That involves when the southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive into Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq today. So the northern kingdom was taken, The southern kingdom was taken. They were spread out everywhere. Now later on, some of them were able to return, but many of them never did return. But remember that the Medo-Persians allowed them to return. That's when they rebuilt the wall under Nehemiah. It's where they went and beautified the temple. They fixed up the temple and then beautified it under Ezra. But not everybody returned. I'm simply saying to you that way back 500 and more years before even Jesus came, Israel, you could say it just imploded. They wouldn't get right with God. And poof, they went everywhere. Well, some of them came back, but by the time Jesus was here on earth, remember, the Romans were in charge. And the Roman soldiers crucified Him. And they had the mixed breed there, the Samaritans, and there were some Jews, but there were others, and it's been that way ever since. And after Jesus went back to heaven, remember He said, how often would I have taken you under my wing, but you would not? And He said, and he went on to say, there'll be not a brick left standing here. He said, you wouldn't accept me as your Savior, now you're really going to pay. And in 70 AD, just about 30, 35, 40 years after Christ went back to heaven, Titus, the Roman army, came in there and destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed it. This dispersion, when the Jews just kind of went everywhere during all of that time, is known as the diaspora. The Jews had never really had their own country to call home, except God said, in the end, I'm going to bring my people back to Israel. They'll have a land once again. Over 2,500 years, no homeland for the Jews. God said, in the end, I'll gather my people. It's called the end gathering, not E-N-D, but I-N, end gathering of the Jews. Hey, guess what? In 1948, 68 years ago, Israel was established and recognized as its own state. For the first time in 2,670 years, the Jews had a homeland. What did God say? I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them. In 1967, Israel took full control of Jerusalem for the first time in over 2,000 years. Obama wants them to give it up. Obama has nothing to do with Israel now. And I want nothing to do with him. You know, in the last 100 years, over 4 million Jews have moved out of other countries back to Israel. Over 4 million. When I was in Israel years ago now, we had gone to one of the northernmost outposts. The country of Syria is on this hill. The country of Jordan is on this hill. Israel's right here. There's a valley in between. We stood at a Jewish outpost. They have the stone set up. They have the machine gun set up. They're pointed at Syria. They're pointed at Jordan. They're pointed at them. They're ready for war at any time. We were with a group of 40 pastors, and they kind of let us do some things that maybe they wouldn't let people on average do, tour groups. And we got in there, started talking to those soldiers. Found out that the young man running the machine gun was from Brooklyn, New York. Spoke just plain English. Not plain, he's from the north, but you know what I'm saying. He didn't speak real English like us. But he was from Brooklyn, New York. You say, what is that? That is prophecy coming true. God said, my people, I'm going to gather them back together in the end times. So I just say to you this morning, keep an eye on the sky. Because I believe something's fixing to happen. We are living in the last days. Jesus can't come back in the clouds till He's come and gone the first time at Calvary and in the tomb and back in the air. Hey, that happened. The Jewish people have been scattered all over the place. And God said, in the end, I'm going to gather them back together. That's happening in our lifetime like crazy. The word that they use when a Jew or a group of Jews, when they say, all right, Hillary's president, we're leaving here. The Hollywood actors may say that, but Jews mean that. You cannot go back to Jerusalem. You cannot go back to Israel, rather. They now have a test. You have to prove you have Jewish blood. They would kill me because I have Syrian blood. Yeah. You mess with me, I'll call the homeland. But I have Syrian blood. I've got Syrian in me. I've got Mexican in me. I've got Indian in me. So I'll either scalp you or behead you. I better stop there. But all of these, and it's called, let me get the word right. It's called making aliyah. A-L-I-Y-A-H, making aliyah. And that would be like a family. That would be if all the Ogdies, and I know some would be like, please do, but yeah, I can call your name out too. But it'd be like if all the Ogdies said, hey, we're Jews, we're all, we want to go back to Israel. We would plan it out. We would make aliyah. We would make that trip. The word aliyah means ascent. And when they go back to Israel, it's making an ascent to Jerusalem. The word ascent, the word aliyah, means this, going up. Going up. And there are many Jews all over the world who say, you know what? The anti-Jew movement is very prevalent in Europe. It's very prevalent in the United States, though we may not see it around here. It's very present. And they say, hey, why don't we just go home? Why don't we just make aliyah? Why don't we just go home to the homeland? And those people who rejected Christ as Savior, the Jews, they don't even realize they are fulfilling Bible prophecy about the return of Jesus Christ. So when a preacher says, oh, it's near, it's near, it's near. Folks, it's nearer than I believe we think it is. Jesus is coming back. There's nothing left on the calendar, nothing left that has to happen. We're in the last days. Jesus has already come back. The Jews are headed home. And I believe here soon you and I are headed home. If you don't know the Lord as Savior, I pray today that you'll be saved and know for sure, should the trumpet sound soon, you'll be going with us. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our invitation? God, I pray today that as Christians that we'll have our heart right with you, that, Lord, we'll not be ashamed before you at your appearing. Lord, I pray that today we have realized that the coming of the Lord is probably way sooner than we really think it is. Lord, will we help us, Lord, to get serious about souls. Help us to get serious about witnessing to folks at work and at home and in the neighborhood and at the stores and wherever it may be. Help us, Lord, as Christians who claim to be born again, to get right with you and walk with you as we should. And then, Lord, if there's someone here today that's not 100% certain of their salvation, Lord, would you save them today? Would you speak to their heart in such a way they'll not leave here without knowing for sure that they've been born again? Bless, I pray, and we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed.